We are in the book of Ruth. We're going to begin chapter 4. In chapter 3, Ruth claimed Boaz. And as we're going to begin chapter 4, I'd like to read to you again the law. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verses 5 through 9. Now, I read these before, but I'd like to do that again. Because if you haven't read it lately, you may have forgotten what it says. Now, listen. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 9. If brethren dwell together and one of them dies and has no children, the wife of the dead shall not marry outside unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife, and you can underline brother's wife, go up to the gate to the elders and say this: my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. He doesn't want to. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he stand by it or to it, they'll and says this: I like not to take her, I don't want her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders and answer and or I'm sorry, and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. It is the responsibility of that widow to claim that kinsman redeemer. And she, if she goes to him and claims him and he says, I'm not really interested, she can then bring him before the court and say, he doesn't want to do what's required of by the law. If the court says to him, is that true? Do you not want to do this? He says, yes, I don't want her. No, thank you. Then she could take his shoe off, spit in his face, which is humiliating. Strange law. Publicly. And that'll be the end of that. And he'll be known from then on as the one who got his shoe taken off and got spit in his face. Shoeless. In Seattle or something. So Ruth claimed Boaz. In chapter 3. Now I've read to you the law. Whose responsibility is it to see that the kinsman Goel or the Redeemer is taken care of? Whose responsibility? The widow is to do this. Remember. Well, Ruth said, I want to claim you, Boaz, as my kinsman Redeemer, as my Goel. And Boaz says, I'd love to do that. But there is one closer. And so he's got to get first chance at this. So she goes home and she tells her mother-in-law. And you remember the final words. Her mother-in-law in verse 18 of chapter 3 said this: sit still, my daughter. Rest. You have now claimed him. You stop. You cease all effort. And remember, we learned it was a type of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus? You claimed Jesus as your kinsman Goel, as your Redeemer? If you have, and Jesus Christ now lives in your heart, then what should you do? Rest. Let Him take care of everything. He will pay the price. And He has paid the price. And so she says, you rest. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. She says, you just rest. Be still, because he will take care of it. And Jesus said, I go willingly to the cross. And on the cross, but right before he gave up the ghost, before he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. He did not rest until the job was done. Paid in full. Jesus Christ. Now, he's a type. So, notice this now. Boaz goes up to the gate in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, you think about this for a moment. Ruth came all the way from Moab She came all the way from Moab into the heart of Boaz and eventually into his home. See, you and I were at one time strangers from God. The New Testament tells us that very clearly. We were strangers. But we have been redeemed by our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, by His humiliation and His shed blood, right? We, who were far off, have been made near, the Bible says. Now, Boaz goes up to the gate. Well, I read to you out of Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 9. And in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 25, let me read this to you again. If the man does not like to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate. Who went up to the gate? I'll read it to you. Then went Boaz up to the gate. The responsibility was the widow. But once she claimed this kinsman redeemer, he took her place. Do you see Jesus Christ? It's a little humiliating. He is standing in the place of a woman. He is going to do what she ought to do. He is going to be there in that spot. And Jesus Christ did the same. You learn that by His humiliation, He came and He took us. Nobody wanted us. Nobody wanted you. And Jesus Christ paid the price and said, you come. I want you. You come home. Well, then went Boaz up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke, remember the nearer kinsman, well, he came by. And this is what he said to him, oh, such a one, stop, sit down here, I want to talk to you. The gate, we learn, is like, that's where the court was would take place. That's where you would go if you had problems to iron out or deals to be made. You'd go to the gate. That's where the elders would sit. The elders would be the judges of the city. You'll see that in way back in Genesis when Lot ends up sitting at the gate as a judge. And of course, remember the homosexuals there, the gay community, even complained about that. Hey, you're a stranger foreigner here. What are you doing sitting in judgment over us? How did he get to be a judge? Well, as at the gate, that's where court took place and all the proceedings. That's why they said you go to the gate. In America now, many cities are built where you would build a courthouse and build the town around it. It used to be that way. Well, okay, Boaz is there and he's waiting because he said to Ruth, I'll take care of this. Naomi said, Ruth, sit still. He will not rest until it's accomplished, till it's finished. And so he goes to the gate and he's waiting there. Now he is taking the place of this lady. Jesus took my place. He took your place. We have sinned, all of us, and we have come short of the glory of God. There is no way to the Father. You can't get there anyway. And God looked down and had mercy and said, if we don't do something, nothing can be done. And Jesus Christ then came to the earth. I'll read you some verses in a moment to tell you that. Well, he sees this near kinsman because he told Ruth, he said, you know, there's one that's kind of standing in the way. Something's going to have to be dealt with. And I will do it for you. Remember, a type of Jesus Christ. Ruth being a type of the church. And he stops this near kinsman and says, whoa, I wanted to talk to you. Have a seat. Sit down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Those would be the judges. So now you've got court in session. And he said this, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And in verse 3, he said to the kinsman, Naomi, in verse 3, that has come out, or come again, out of the country of Moab. She is selling or sold a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And you remember in Leviticus as well, in Deuteronomy, about the selling of the land in the year of Jubilee, and we talked about that. He says this, Naomi, that property that belongs to the family, because they left in poverty, now that property needs to be repurchased, needs to be redeemed. It'll come back to the family in the year of Jubilee, but it looks like that's too far off. And what Boaz is saying is, I want to tell you about some property. Now, you remember Naomi's back. She's been back quite a while. You know that they've got property. It needs to be redeemed. You're the nearest kinsman. You need to redeem it, if you will.
Parcel of land. And I thought to advertise you or to let you know, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside you. And I'm next in line.
And the kinsman said, okay, I'll take it. I'll redeem it. Now just stop and think about what you heard. Now we've read the law. We see that Boaz really is taking Ruth's place. Boaz is saying, I'll handle this. Isn't it interesting the tack that he takes? He hasn't mentioned Ruth here. He says to the kinsman, you know, you're next in line. And remember Naomi? She went on out. Remember, they lost the property. But it needs to be redeemed. You can certainly redeem it. If you want to, you can. But if not, then let me know today in front of the witnesses. Because then if you don't, I will.
Although his primary interest is Ruth, he discusses the property.
Notice that? He's not really wanting the property, is he? And property is that just comes with the territory, so to speak. Do you notice he wants Ruth? And I know that you've seen that. Well, why am I staying on it?
Because listen to this in Matthew 13:44.
Matthew 13:44. Listen to Jesus telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field.
That which when a man finds the treasure, he hides it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field.
Did he want the field? No. What did he want? The treasure that was in the field. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. God created the world. And because he gave copies of the title deed, because he simply, let me put it in American terms, because he said to Adam and Eve, I'll let you take this and run it. You oversee it. You run this thing. And what did they do? Instead of running it and walking with the Lord their God, they pride got in Adam's way and he fell, turning it over to the authority of who? Satan, Lucifer. Now Lucifer, even in the New Testament, still called the prince of the powers of the air. Also called in the New Testament, the God of this world. Why? Because man turned it over to him. Do you think God really wants this earth? Well, it's in bad shape. It's falling apart. You heard about the earthquake just in the last 48 hours. And thousands have died. It's in trouble. God's going to make a new one. Why do you think he was willing to come and pay that complete price to purchase back? Well, see, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man who finds a treasure. And what does he do? He goes and he takes all that he has and he purchases that field where the treasure is, for the treasure. Boaz says, you know, there's a field that needs to be redeemed. There's property that needs to be redeemed. What does he want with the property? Nothing. He's got plenty. He wants Ruth. And so he says to this guy, you know, there's some property that belongs to our family. We need to redeem it. Someone needs to. You're the next in line. And so if you want to do it, let me know. If not, then let me know. Because if you don't, I will. And the guy says, oh, more property. Oh, yeah, that'd do me some good. Okay, I'll redeem it.
And look. Then Boaz said, oh, well, gosh, I forgot to mention. The day that you buy the field from Naomi, or for the hand of Naomi, you must buy also Ruth, the Moabitess.
Notice how he brings up where she comes from. Moab, God's washpot, the dregs. Nobody would want to deal with that. I forgot. gosh, I'm so lame. You know, you buy the field, you'll have to marry Ruth, the Moabitess. Nobody wants a foreign woman. Do you know, bringing a foreign person like that into your family may cause troubles because it may make you unable to attend certain sacrifices. You can go back and read the law and see when a stranger comes into your home. Taking a chance. Gosh, I forgot to mention that when you buy this land, you have to marry Ruth from Moab. Moab. Ooh. Now, all of a sudden, his tune changes. See, then Boaz said in verse 5, "What day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up a name of the dead upon his inheritance." You got to marry Ruth so you can raise up children to his family. And the kinsman said, are you a Bible underliner? I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Oh my gosh, if I have to marry this woman, that comes with the deal. Well then, what if she did have children? Then all that property and all that would go to those, that name, our brother Elimelech's Mahlon, as a matter of fact, his children, that's the name that they would carry. And we don't know about this guy, but obviously he must have, it sounds like he's at least Boaz's age or more, so he may have children near Boaz's age already or something like that. In other words, everything's taken care of. This could really come in and upset his religious life and really could upset the family. You could have some real trouble. In other words, purchasing Ruth could really be a headache to this guy. And so what does he say? I cannot redeem it. He didn't say, I can't have Ruth. He just said, I cannot redeem it. But see, or I might, the possibility of, let me read it to you. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. I might wreck up what I've got going. Remember when we talked before, Boaz is a type of Jesus. Now, not perfectly. Everything breaks down. And I think God has it set up that way on purpose. So we don't start looking to that individual. And so we look to Jesus himself. But he's a type of the Messiah. He is the Redeemer, the Kinsman Goel. And you'll notice that Ruth is a type of the church. How the Redeemer takes the stranger and brings her near into the house to serve God. I believe that you're looking at what we're seeing here, that this other relative who we're not told his name, he's nameless. And I believe that basically you're looking at a type of the law. Because see, the law cannot redeem either. When Jesus came, he, as God, fulfilled the law. He walked perfectly. In other words, let me back up. There is a nearer kinsman that must be dealt with. Boaz says, I'll handle it. Now, when you come along and you say, I want Jesus Christ, the law is there and cannot be ignored. And so Jesus says, I will handle it. And he dealt with it. He came and lived a sinless life, God in human flesh, and paid the price. The law was dealt with. See, the law could not redeem. You must have a redeemer. Listen closely. You must have a redeemer who is, number one, able, and number two, willing. The redeemer must be able and must be willing. Boaz takes Ruth's place. Jesus took mine. Interesting, he died on the cross. He died on the cross for you and I. People travel every year, group going over in just a few short days, to Israel. They go over when they're allowed into the Palestinian quarter. Now they go to Bethlehem and they look into to see where the manger was. Why? He's not there. And at Easter time, they're thrilled because they can run over and they can look into the tomb. Why? He's not there. They just kind of want to check to be sure. Because it's exciting. But remember, Jesus Christ paid the price as our kinsman redeemer. Not only was He able, but He was willing. And this, you'll notice, He says, the other says, I cannot, I cannot. I think that you'll find that the law, when He says, you know, I'll mar my inheritance, a type of the law, I believe. See, the law would say something like, I would have to lower my standards. I can't redeem. To redeem, that would mar my inheritance. The law says, I cannot redeem. To redeem, for the law to redeem, we would have to lower standards or people couldn't get through. I cannot redeem. But we had a Goel, or a kinsman redeemer, who was willing and was able. Well, what happens? Kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You go ahead. Now this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. This was a testimony in Israel. When a man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, what he was saying was, I give you full authority now, the property is yours, you may walk on that property anytime you so choose. And that's how they would show it. Aren't you glad it's just paperwork nowadays? It'd be expensive with shoes, you know. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his shoe and gave him his shoe. In other words, there's the contractual agreement. And Boaz said to the elders, to the witnesses there, he says this to all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brothers. And from the gate of his place, you are witnesses today. It is finished. Paid in full. You are witnesses. I have redeemed. And I will take Ruth. Notice in the last chapter, the important thing was Ruth had to make the first move. Now, you're not going to take that into heavy theological battles with you, because there's going to be the fight always. How much is God's sovereignty? How much is man's responsibility? And people will fight that until we get there. And we're going to laugh at ourselves and be shocked. Till then, just understand that in type, Ruth had to claim Boaz. And Boaz was able, but he also had to be willing. Jesus Christ is able and was able. And he also was willing. Nobody wanted. The sinners of the world, all of us, nobody wanted. The law couldn't redeem. And I know people who say this. I was reading today in commentary and I thought, I've heard people say that myself. People say, I live by the Ten Commandments. Have you ever heard anybody say that? People say that. Oh, I live by the Ten Commandments. And I think, oh man, how's it going? You must be a mess and really kicking yourself all the time. Thou shalt not steal. I didn't steal. I've never stolen anything. Really? Where'd you get that pencil? Oh, from work. I didn't steal it. I just borrowed it. I've had it for 6 months. Oh. Thou shalt not murder. And Jesus says, you know, you get angry with somebody for no reason, you've murdered them in your heart, you've broken the law. Cancel Christmas, toes up, you're out. You're in trouble. How are you going to get over that? I've heard people say, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Right. You ever read that thing? When someone smites you on your right cheek, turn it off for them, your left. When someone compels you, forces you, throws you out and makes you go 1 mile, go with them too. Don't return evil for evil. Remember that every idle word you speak will be answered for? Right. I live by that. Yeah. Who would be so foolish as to believe they're going to run out and live by the Ten Commandments? God showed you those Ten Commandments so that you could see, I'm in trouble. I need a Savior. Before I knew the Ten, I had broken most of them. You know, just 3 years old. Nobody taught me to lie. I don't remember my mother sitting there, you know, right before kindergarten. All right, now if someone says, what's your name? Just say it's Bill. Bill. Now don't tell them the truth. I don't ever remember her doing that to me. It's just when I got to school and I didn't like the teacher. What's your name? Frank. What's yours? Where'd that come from? Just built in there. Listen closely. I'm going to tell you something that you may not believe. How do I say this to make it clear? I don't know. You didn't sin, and that made you a sinner. You're a sinner, so you had to sin. Does that make sense? That's a hard thing to say. Some of us think, okay, well, I was going good. I was 3 years old, and so far I hadn't sinned. So I wasn't a sinner at three, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, you were born a sinner. You started whining as soon as you were born. And moaning, and you didn't appreciate your mother then. You didn't even know your dad. That's rude. Your own father, and you had to meet him. That's how far you were apart. That's because you and I are sinners. We're born sinners. So, of course you were going to sin. You had no choice. You were in bondage and you sinned. And that was the problem. You, just like Naomi, there is no hope. Just like Ruth, we could come back into around Israel, but there is no hope for us. We're going to die in poverty and in shame. And Boaz comes along and says, I will take you. Be my Savior. He says, I would love to. And Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, no way will I cast them aside. Boaz, when Ruth was there, was she taking a chance? Oh, he was thrilled. No, Naomi knew it too. Go tonight. Let's go. We better get moving. And so Boaz says this, your witnesses, and all the people answered. They were in the gate. And the elders, they said this, we are witnesses. It's true. The Lord make the woman, they're going to give a blessing on her now, that is coming to your house like Rachel. Rachel didn't have children until later on in years. And now we have Ruth, who's not old, but you know she's been marrying her, and that was 10 years over there, and so she's not a puppy anymore. Man, make you like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata and Bethlehem, be famous in Bethlehem. What's so neat about this is the people are saying, we're witnesses. We'd like to just pronounce a blessing on you. May you be like Rachel and like Leah. May your house be a blessing to Bethlehem. Little do they know that that blessing is going to come true and not only be a blessing to Bethlehem, but to all Israel and to the whole world. Sometimes when you say to somebody, God bless you, you're just saying it because it sort of popped out. But you know something? God's going to do that too. God's going to do that. He's going to bless. He has promised to bless His people. Trust Him. Quit being so afraid of Him. He's promised to bless. And they're saying, well, then may you be like Rachel and Leah. May your house be that way. It is going to be. Isn't that cool? And let your house be like the house of Perez. Or Perez. And Tamar bear unto Judah, whom Tamar bear unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give you of this young woman. It's a blessing to pronounce on him. So Boaz took Ruth, he married her, she was his wife. When he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Do you understand that the Lord gives conception? Do people understand that? They're talking about all these abortion issues. Do they understand that? Or have they just put that aside and decided we're all in control? I'm being told in the news that it's just natural. In other words, God has nothing to do with it. God built men and women that way and it's just going to happen. Meaning, God didn't have anything to do with it. I don't believe that. Do you? I don't think I've ever believed that. But when you put it into those words, then all of a sudden we don't believe that. No, no, no. Look at this. He gave her a conception and she bare a son. Imagine, you need a son to keep the name going. What a coincidence. She has a son. And the women, verse 14, say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord." They praise God for the baby, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be to thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves you, which is better to you than seven sons, has borne you a son. Naomi took the child, laid it on her bosom, and she became nurse to it. Meaning, she helped raise up that baby. So it was her grandbaby. And the woman, her neighbors named the baby. You ever let your neighbors name yours? I wouldn't either. But anyway, in this case, this is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. It's got two names. The more common in our language means servant. Can also be, from a breakdown of the word, be called worship or worshiper. But the more common would be servant. What a name. Meaning, they named him Obed because he's going to serve his grandmother in her old age till she's an older woman, she's going to die. The little one will serve and take care of her. So God took care of Naomi. Took care of Ruth. Took care of Boaz. He has taken care of you and I. And they have a little baby named Obed. And he is the father of Jesse. Obed grows up, gets married. They have a son. Name him Jesse. Jesse grows up, gets married. They have a son. Name him David. He's going to become king of Israel. David's great-grandfather was Boaz. His great-grandmother was Ruth. From God's restroom. From the washpot. From the scum and the filth called Moab. God brought her in, accepted her, redeemed her, and put her in the lineage that the Messiah would come through. Aren't you impressed with God? He will use any heart that says, "Use me." It goes on. So you get a breakdown. Now these are the generations of Perez, and begot Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. Why give us a genealogy to end the book of Ruth? Because it is important to the whole world to know. One of the most important genealogies in the Bible right here. To prove to you that the Messiah will come through the lineage of the tribe of Judah. Perez was a kid who was not quite illegitimate, but sort of almost. His mom was Tamar, and his dad was Judah, who had sons who married Tamar, and they kept dying, and he wouldn't give them the third son, afraid the third son would die. So she dressed up and played the prostitute, got pregnant from her father-in-law. What a solid family Jesus comes from. So now the next time you start to tell me how rotten it is and the reason you don't follow God is you got such a lousy family, it doesn't wash anymore. Because Jesus Christ Himself comes through that lineage. Ruth came all the way from Moab. Look at this, Obed, Father Jesse. Genealogy connects the family of David with the tribe of Judah. He will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Through the lineage of David, the Messiah will come. And He has come. Look at this. Now I'll go over this with you before we share communion. The Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Let me give you the points. Let me remind you of what we saw. Number one, had to be a near kinsman. Number two, had to be willing to redeem. Number three, of course, had to be able to redeem. Number four, must be free himself. And number five, must have the price of redemption. In other words, the price that's required, the legal tender, whatever is required, that one must have it. Near kinsman, willing to redeem, able to redeem, must be himself free from all debt, and must have the price of redemption, the price required, the legal tender, whatever is asked, must be willing and able and have it. Jesus, listen, was our kinsman redeemer. Had to be what? A near kinsman. Let me read to you some scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Remember, the kinsman redeemer had to be a near kinsman. So Jesus had to be a near kinsman. So the Bible says he took upon himself our humanity. He was willing to take off the robes of glory, come to earth as a human, fully God, but completely and fully human. He must be a kinsman to be able to redeem. Hebrews 2, 14 through 16 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Messiah, himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." The Messiah became human flesh and dwelt among us. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," human flesh like us, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So the number one, to be a kinsman redeemer, had to be a near kinsman. He took upon himself our humanity. Number two, had to be willing to redeem. Isn't that true? Didn't we learn that? He has to be willing to redeem. And I have a verse written here that says Romans 3:24. Jesus became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was willing to redeem us. Romans 3:24, "being justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely. Hebrews 12:2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus willingly, freely gave himself for you and I. The kinsman redeemer had to be a near kin. He took on flesh to be just like you and I. Had to be willing. He came freely. And he, for the joy that was set before him, to have you as his bride, he went to the cross joyfully. And then, of course, remember, importantly, he must be able. The kinsman redeemer must be able to redeem. And of course, don't forget, let me look at the other point I don't want to leave out. He must be free himself. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. I could give you verse after verse on that, but you just know Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He was free. But he had to be able to redeem. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore," listen, "he is able also to save them completely to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." He is completely able. And another, one of my favorite verses, I throw this in because it does fit to show that he is able, is Job chapter 19, verse 25. I know that some of you even sing that. Job 19:25. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand the last day on the earth," at the end times on the earth. And of course, Job goes on to say, "and I'll be with him." I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'll stand with him on that day. He is able. Jesus Christ is the kinsman Redeemer. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived free of all sin. He paid the entire price that was required for you to have eternal life. Now, as we're going to share communion together, think about these things that you've seen. And when at the end of the book of Ruth, we're given the genealogy to be sure that we know when Messiah comes, just as promised, through the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah. So that you can follow through the rest of your Bible and see it stays perfectly in accordance with God's will and His Word. Now that you know that, now that you see how Boaz treated Ruth, now that you see how Jesus really paid the price, and we see that Jesus, a type, or Boaz, a type of Jesus, Ruth, a type of the church, the unnamed kin, a type of the law, who said, I cannot redeem. Now that you know that, the ushers are going to bring forward the bread and the cup, and we're going to share communion together. But as we do, and as they bring it forward, think about these things. He saved my life. What am I doing? Where am I living? What is important to me, and what am I spending my life on? Am I living a fake Christianity? When he was so thrilled to come and to pay the price to have me, and I came from God's, the bottom of God's barrel, from way over at Moab, nobody wanted that Moabitess, but Boaz was willing to take. Jesus paid the price for you and I. Ask, where am I? As we share this communion, we're going to remember the blood that was shed. Where am I? What is your life like? Is it being spent for God? Now, I don't mean, do you have a job? You should have a job. Because if a person doesn't work, the Bible says they don't eat. It's not a sin to have a job, and you should have that job. But I'm talking about your heart, your life. All of us have to answer, where is my heart? Is it into the things of God, or is that something that's peripheral? Where am I with Jesus Christ? He sought me, and He bought me. And He told me, I'll take care of everything. And you know, He always has. Has He with you? Always. Is there anything you're afraid to do? He has never let you fall yet. And if you walk with Him, He never will. Oh, sometimes it is rough, I know. But He has yet never let you fall. It's when things are the darkest that you can see the stars. It's when you're flat on your back sometimes, when you even notice to look up in the first place. Where are you? Answer those questions as you see the love that Boaz had for Ruth and his willingness to take charge. And then you think about Jesus Christ, the love He has for you, and His willingness to take charge and to do it all.